You didn't get an outline. If you would raise your hand, Chuck will get you one. And if you didn't pick up a copy of the 2 Corinthians journal, these are up here for you or on the table. They're a little easier to carry around and study through 2 Corinthians. You can make some notes. And I find it very, very helpful. And I just want to say we sure appreciate our financial team here, the men and women who work on our budgets, work on all the finances all the time. It's hard for Chuck to get up here and make announcements like that, you know, because he's such a positive guy. And we had a meeting the other night, and part of it was working on the 2026 church budget. And one of the men looked at me, Tim looked at all of us, and he said, you know, we're going to increase mission giving. Isn't that great? And they have this belief. I can't put my finger on chapter and verse, but our financial team, Carol, you and the gang believe this, that the more we give to missions, the more God will bless us home base. That's not a bad thought, is it? And we appreciate so much your generosity. We could talk about that a little bit more, but thank you. Thank you so much. I failed to mention a few more special folks that will be here during the next couple months. Dennis Concerto will be with us from Alaska to give us a report. We're looking forward to hearing from Dennis. Pastor John Schaefer will be here as part of for our anniversary. Uncle John will be here to speak that Sunday morning, and we're looking forward in November to having one of the, would you say, finest piano players around in the East Coast, or besides who's here? Michael Faircloth will be here. Michael, do you know Michael Faircloth? He's been working with Sandy Coe for years. He's a piano player for the National Christian Choir. Great man of God. You're going to enjoy him, and we'll talk more about him as we go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 this morning, we're calling this a letter we can't live without. A letter we can't live without. Let's read this. We'll jump into this. Thank you for being here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole area of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps if you study the background of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that most Bible teachers believe this is Paul's fourth letter he's writing to this church. We don't have the other two. We have what we call his first, then we have second. What's going on here? Let me just give you a little bit of background this morning. We'll give you a big picture, and then we'll look at the first two verses here. I understand that strangers, bad guys, had secretly entered the church at Corinth while Paul was away. And they were promoting a message totally contrary to his. To be as effective as possible, they were working overtime, and you'll pick it up reading through the letter. They were trying to call Paul's authority into question. And they're trying to tell everyone that he was not really an apostle. He's in it for the money. He's in it for his own motivation. They're going to discredit him at all costs, even cast doubt on his salvation, undermine his credential. And the theme they went around with, loudly and softly, is you can't trust Paul. You can't trust Paul. And the sad part is some of the church started believing the false prophets, the false teachers, the false shepherds. And for Paul, he wasn't concerned about his own reputation. He was concerned about the ministry. He was concerned about the gospel. And so since the gospel ministry is at stake, Paul pens probably the most emotional book in the whole New Testament, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you have your notes there, we'll go through this a little bit. The issue is biblical authority. We'll say that several times this morning. The issue is biblical authority. Number one in your notes, some people refer to 2 Corinthians as a pastoral epistle. What are the pastoral epistles, by the way? What are they? 1 Timothy? No. Where's Dr. Cohen when I need him? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Those are not called in the New Testament, but Bible teachers have called them pastoral epistles. Many think that 2 Corinthians could be called a pastoral epistle. Why would they do that? Because Paul is dealing with a very sensitive issue. In fact, more than one. Paul is hurt
as I said, very, very emotional. Some think that Paul is writing this letter with tears in his eyes. He was not concerned, as I said, with his reputation. He was concerned with the spiritual warfare of these believers being led astray. And the same thing's happening today. So needed today. So very hard to outline. Not like Romans. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. Someone mentioned Colossians this morning. Very well laid out. Not 2 Corinthians. Not 2 Corinthians. And so on your notes, to sort of outline 2 Corinthians a little bit, difficult, disconnected, but there's three necessary subjects, and then I want to give you five topics I want to talk about. There's at least three disconnected but necessary subjects that outline the whole book for you. Number one, there's the issue of authority. The issue of authority. That's so important here. So important. Chapters 1 through 7. Paul is going to, and it embarrasses him, and he'll tell us that. He's going to take the time to talk about his authority. He's going to talk about his heart. He's going to talk about his passions, his motives, and he's going to reveal his track record. He doesn't usually do that, but he's going to take the time to spell out his track record. Second huge area in 2 Corinthians, second area has to do with generosity. Generosity. Chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are stellar chapters dealing with grace giving. And he teaches us, Paul teaches us, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to flourish, we'll do so through generous grace giving. Giving by grace. And there's a paradox here because Paul's going to expose the poorest church back then who were the biggest givers, and it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. Generosity. And then there's a third section, chapters 10 through 13, where Paul is going to barrel down, dig deep on the area of ministry, chapter 10 through 13. Paul is going to critique his opponents head on, and he's going to give us a philosophy of ministry. And a big theme here, one that we need to learn, I need to learn, is that God's power gets really exercised through human frailty, human weakness. Great lesson. 2 Corinthians is reality for every believer, a letter that we can't live without. I need this, you need this, and especially when we're living in the United States, which is really becoming more and more a weak Christian culture. We are saturated with self-help books. You ever read those Christian self-help books out there? They're just publishing them like crazy. They don't talk about weakness. They don't talk about God reliance. Christian counseling is very, very popular, even around here. And I've had Christian counselors tell me verbatim, we're Christian counselors, not biblical counselors. I think, what's the difference? I said, there's a vast difference. And then we need the 2 Corinthians because so often we treat the Bible like a portrait in the cellar. You ever have a picture you don't want, so you put it down in the cellar, and every now and then you look at it and admire it? Sometimes we treat the Bible that way. We admire it, we look at it once in a while, but we really don't pay attention to it. That's why we need 2 Corinthians. So on your outline, Warren Wiersbe calls this book, Be Encouraged. Class is now in session. I want to talk about this morning five vital areas that Paul will dig deep into. Five vital areas, all right? And what I want to do with 2 Corinthians is focus a little bit more on personal application, all right? And so I want to explain this morning, first day of class here, what you will learn and how you will change if you take this book to heart by the grace of God. I believe studying 2 Corinthians, number one, you will learn exactly how the kingdom of God operates. If you take 2 Corinthians to heart, I will learn exactly how the kingdom operates. And it does not operate like the United States of America operates. And we often confuse the two. God's kingdom operates through weakness, frailty, broken people, hurt people, imperfect people, us, right? But we like strong, perfect, gifted leaders. God's looking for broken vessels. And that's a hard lesson to learn, particularly over here. One author said, here is the, if you want to write down a mathematical equation, here it is. Here's God, how God's kingdom operates. Our weakness plus God's power results in resilient ministry. Our weakness plus God's power equals results in resilient ministry. God brings life through death. He uses suffering. He hates pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency. God is not impressed. Old Testament, New Testament, he's not impressed with numbers, money, power like we are. We're impressed with all that stuff. He's impressed with humble brokenness all through the book. All through the book. What would Paul say? Not I, but Christ. And in Philippians, when Paul talks about how great he was, he said, all those things I put behind me. I put behind me. Christ had already told us, he already told his disciples that his kingdom was not of this world. Totally, totally different. And so, rather than being taken captive by world-centered thinking and philosophy, if we take 2 Corinthians to heart and really do a deep dive here, we are going to learn, you will learn how God's kingdom operates, and it will just permeate through all our thinking. Second thing we will learn, I believe you will learn, is if we take this book to heart, I will pursue greater generosity. I will pursue greater generosity in a culture that hoards, collects, and just invests all the time. And there's a place for investing. There's a place for this, but it is out of control. I asked Chuck Wednesday night when we were going over the budget, I said, hey, how come, I always ask him these tough questions, because he's works for the township. So how come in that beautiful location up in Upper Dover, where they used to have a garden center years ago, beautiful land right by a lighthouse, how come they're building more storage units? You notice that? When I first moved here, they were opening up more and more used car lots all over the place. Now it's storage units because people have to put their stuff somewheres, and they're building big ones so they could put their big stuff somewheres and get them off the street. That's what you told me, right? All right, yeah. What's that?
Trailers.
Yeah, okay, full of stuff, right? I have neighbors. They have campers. They put all their junk in their trailer. We do that. We do that. Paul's going to talk about generosity. And chapter 8 and 9, as I mentioned, are a much-needed corrective for the emphasis of our culture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is one of the many, many statements dealing with this, where Paul says, each believer must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver is a generous giver. And if you are used to hearing lessons about tithing or about quid pro quo giving, what is quid pro quo giving? What's that? What is it?
You
give to me, I'll give to you. My son's in law school now, so we're going to learn a lot of Latin. That's going to be really cool. He's down in D.C. We're proud of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 will surprise you and hopefully free you from some of that bondage, right? God's will is for needs to be met, not through rich people, through all God's people. He wants to meet needs through us. And you're going to see in chapter 8 and 9, God uses poor people to meet his needs who are grace-filled, who are generous. We'll learn how the kingdom operates. We need a shot of that. We need to pursue greater generosity. We all need that living in America. And here's an interesting thing we will learn. If you take this to heart, you will be gripped. You will be gripped by your future hope. You will be gripped by your future hope. Not just know about it, not just give the right answer if we call out the question, but your soul will be gripped by your future hope. 2 Corinthians, I want to read some verses from chapter 4 and chapter 5. If you have your Bible there, we'll project it for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, Paul says this concerning your future hope, the hope of the believer. He says, so we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. You'll see that phrase several times in the book. Though our outer self is wasting away. What's that? That's your body. That's your body. Though your outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, those are the bad things we're going through, and we'll talk about that more next week, Lord willing, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that we see, the things that are seen are what? Transient. They're not permanent. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's our future hope. And he writes a little, oh, I got to read this to you, the first section here of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, our body, we groan. And some of you are groaning. I heard you coming in this morning groaning. Longing to be put on with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then jumping down to verse 9 and 10, Paul says, whether we are at home in heaven, rather here or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be gripped by future hope, knowing that this is not the end. Our new body is in the future. The best for the believer in Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. Tim will often say that when he introduces our service. The best is yet to come. And this is strange because right now, if you look at YouTubes and internet and all that kind of stuff, one of the major keys out there, one of the major thrust is all these products to make you stay young. Have you seen those? There's new ones every week. I just learned this last week. I don't know why I ordered it on Amazon. I don't know why I ordered it. But if you get cloves and you make clove tea, they'll help you stay young. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I didn't know cloves grew on something. I thought they're just things. What? They say if you go to bed with one in your mouth, you wake up with better teeth. Is that true, Doc? I don't know about that. But anyhow, there's always something new. I read how about castor oil is the new modern phase. You want to stay young, you put it on, but you better mix it with a couple other things before you put it on your face. Oregano tablets. One doctor just told us online, if you take these things for 2 weeks, wow. I'll tell you the truth. Here it is. Want to know the truth? If you come in here one of these Sunday mornings and you hear Tim, you sing with Brian, then somebody gets up here and they sound like me, they look like me, but there's a full head of hair, you will know that one of these products worked. In the meanwhile, why do we fall for this stuff? Why do we fall for this stuff? Because we're not gripped by our future home, okay? It's okay to put a little paint if the barn needs painting. My friend always said that. If the barn needs painting, paint the barn. But we need to have our hope gripped by something else. Do we not? Do we not? That's why Tim's always, he's not excited is the wrong word. Excited is the wrong word. But every time I have to announce that one of our folks just went to be heaven, he always smiles. And I'm like, I don't smile. But anyhow, because he understands being gripped by the future hope of our home in heaven. Number four. If you get into 2 Corinthians and do a deep dive with us, I will appreciate and appropriate the Holy Spirit. You will appreciate and appropriate like never before, I think I could say, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be servants of a new covenant. Here it is. Not of the letter, that's the Old Testament, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you understand anything about what Christ accomplished on the cross and what happened on the day of Pentecost, you'll be gripped by the fact that we are living in the age of the Spirit. And we need to appreciate Him and appropriate Him. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Liberty. And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." We will appreciate and we will appropriate the gift of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to accomplish through every believer. And then the fifth big issue we want to look at in 2 Corinthians that I believe will change us if we allow it to. I believe number five, I will invest my life in gospel reconciliation. When 2 Corinthians gets a hold of my heart, I will invest my life in gospel reconciliation. In gospel reconciliation. That's why you were left on planet Earth after you trusted Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't it be nice if you were just raptured up as soon as you get saved? God has work for every believer to do, and that is gospel reconciliation. We need to invest our lives in. And many of you are doing this, by the way. Many of you are doing this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience." Chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, one has died for all." That's Christ. "Therefore, all have died. And he who died, and he died for all, that those who live," that's believers, "might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." Chapter 5, verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And here it is, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That will result for you in gospel ministry. Gospel ministry. And let me read one more verse here. And this is it's hard to pinpoint one great verse in 2 Corinthians because there's so many of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this of the gospel. "We have this treasure." That's the gospel in what? That's our bodies. It's not too impressive. And when we study what a jar of clay is, it's not that impressive at all. They don't even sell them at morning sun. They just throw them away. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us." Not to us. That's missions. That's evangelism. That's seeing people exposed. I'll tell you, I was out doing, it was a nice day yesterday. They said it was going to rain. I was out there doing some power washing yesterday. Anyone like power washing? It's kind of fun. You just squirt the water, makes everything clean for a little while again. And people were just stopping by and talking to me. One lady in the neighborhood just stopped by, and she just was pouring out her heart. I can say something. There was. She wouldn't take a breath. This issue. There was. I came to my wife and said, I should have called you out. You could have helped her. My wife said, there's only one thing that can help her. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We got a messed up culture, and the only thing that's going to help people is not a new law. We appreciate our president, but the only thing that's going to change things is gospel reconciliation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, before we go to the Lord's table, let me look at verse 1 and 2 with you. And by the way, if you keep those five big topics, because we're going to see those weave throughout the whole book of 2 Corinthians, I want to give you in these two verses, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians, three reasons why we can trust Paul, okay? Three reasons why we can trust Paul. And that was the main thrust of the book. I'm going to say that about everything, the main thrust, when there's many main thrusts. Why we can trust Paul. Why should we trust Paul? Roman numeral 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. We can trust Paul because the reason we must pay attention to 2 Corinthians, the key is authority. Authority. And the answer is we can trust Paul, the apostle, because of who he is. That's why we can trust him, because of who he is. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, the apostle. He's an apostle. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was appointed by Christ. What was Paul doing, by the way, when Christ saved them and called them? What was Paul doing? He was resisting. What else was he doing? He was going in the total opposite direction. Was he looking for an evangelistic meeting to go to? Nope. He was looking for Christians so he could kill him and persecute him. Christ got a hold of him and said, we have better plans. We have better plans. And the Bible here says he has a divine appointment. It says here, by the will of God. That's strong. That is strong. Doug Moo, Professor Wheaton, said the single major crisis that led to the writing of 2 Corinthians is a crisis of authority, and Paul has it. He doesn't come with his own agenda. He doesn't come with his own authority. He comes with Christ's authority. So his words and those of Christ are both God's word spoken. Authority means it is not optional. It is not optional. We are to read it. We are to obey. By the way, I'm looking forward to next Lord's Day when we look at what God wants to do with our lives as he brings us through different suffering when we look at the Word of God. Okay, so number one, the reason why we must pay attention to 2 Corinthians, the key is authority. We trust Paul because of who he is. He's an apostle. Number two, we want to look at the people we belong to, or if you want a word, their authenticity. Authenticity. We can trust Paul because of who we are. Who he is, who we are the church. The people we belong to, authenticity here, the real thing. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, second part of the verse, to the church of God, that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. This, we pass over this because we read through introductions very, very quickly often, but this Paul tells us here, the Word of God tells us here, that the founder and ruler of the church is the creator of the world. You get that? The creator of the world, the one who created the world, that's God himself, is the founder and ruler of the church. God rules. He provides for his church. Take notice, when you mess with the church, who are you poking? The creator of the universe. That's something that ought to grip us. If that grips us, we won't be upset with everything that goes on out there in the culture. And I don't know if it's years ago or seasons ago, it wasn't recently, but you can go online and watch these clips. They're sort of entertaining. When the governor of California, Governor Gavin Newsom, thought he knew more scripture than the late, great Dr. John MacArthur. It's kind of interesting when Governor Newsom was out there with all the billboards saying how Jesus would promote abortion. He had some crazy stuff out there. And he got on a television debate with Dr. John MacArthur. And Dr. John MacArthur let him know exactly what Jesus said about life, the world, and authority. And then Gavin Newsom tried to shut down churches out there in California during COVID. Remember COVID? Our governor was fairly gracious to us. Out in California, they were not gracious. And Dr. John MacArthur said, wait a minute, you can't do that because God has spoken. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be put asunder. And very interesting. You mess with the church. You're messing with the creator of the universe. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. You are purchased with the blood of Christ, which is precious, which is valuable. You are part of a community that belongs to God. The church is not, and I had to write this, I don't know why, it's not your church, it's God's church. It's God's church. And Paul is the authoritative messenger. Paul, who he is, who we are, and then there's a third reason why we can trust Paul in verse 2. And that is the universal need we all have in common. We can trust Paul because of the universal need we all have in common, or we can trust Paul because of what his message brings. We can trust Paul because of what his message brings. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, there's the words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And what is grace? That's our salvation, past, present, and future. Not of works, all of God, all of grace, lest any man can boast. Free gift of God, salvation, by trusting Christ and Christ alone, the grace of God, and peace with God, which is the result of our salvation, the results of reconciliation. Peace based on grace is the message Paul came to proclaim and the message he gave to every believer in Jesus Christ. Available through Christ, Paul's authoritative message. And I want to encourage you, as we take a deep dive into 2 Corinthians, to look at this little letter, 13 chapters, as a book you can't live without. That's why we have these little versions for you, these little booklets, so you can take them with you, take them to work, take them wherever you go, and read and read and read and ask the Spirit of God to do what only He can do as the Word of God is illuminated to your heart and you watch change taking place. I'm excited. It's a tough book. It's a tough book. I put off starting it. You know, someone have to push me in the deep end, but we're going to do it by the grace of God, and I'm looking forward to some great, great insight, great changes. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for all the Bible translations we have to enjoy. And thank you for some of our missionaries. We think of the Jensens. We think of Diana, heavily involved in Bible translations work so that others can read the Word of God and experience life change that comes from obeying the Scriptures. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for what He did for us. And we take a few moments to remember the cross, the blood of Christ. Pray that you would change us. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin and the hope we have in Jesus' name.